We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Our text today, in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ, is Proverbs 28 and verse 18. We're putting up on the overhead for you. Jason, is this recording? Thank you. Proverbs 28:18. Reading to you from my own translation from the Hebrew for you. One walking unimpairedly will be saved, and one being warped of ways will fall at one calamity. One walking unimpairedly will be saved, and one being warped of ways will fall at one calamity. All right, one walking unimpairedly. Unimpairedly, as I'm translating this, is pamim. It is a word that you encounter a great deal. Many times do we find this word. Sometimes in your conventional translations, you will often see it as blameless or blamelessly. I do believe in our beloved New King James Version. I think my version is our most beloved version, but the beloved NKJV, I believe this translates this upright. Am I correct? The upright? No? Blameless? Blameless? Okay. So, blamelessly, or blameless, blameless, an adjective, and blamelessly, an adverb. Either way, tamim. Why do I translate it unimpairedly? If something is, let's kind of work with this. If something's impaired, there's a part of it that's dysfunctional. There's a part of it that isn't working. So if something is unimpaired, it is working in all of its parts, all of its components, are functioning, are operating as they are designed to operate. And unimpairedly is the adverb that's modifying walking. So one walking. I think it's obvious. I think that it's not the obvious fallacy to say it's obvious that walking here isn't taking steps literally in the human body, but that rather we're talking about one's behavior, one's deportment, one's conduct. And behavior, deportment, conduct, if that's all that you have, can be very deceptive, right? Because it's outward. It's that which you see. There are three situations that one might have as you look at the outward conduct of an individual. They may be an immoral person, or even an amoral person, one that doesn't have any, inside, in their thoughts, in their soul, you know, what they really are. And their outward deportment is likewise immoral. They don't care about what people think about what they think, and therefore they act on what they think, and there isn't any duplicity there. The second option, the second possibility, would be that one is moral. And moral is the lower thing when we're dealing with moral and spiritual. There are moral people who are not spiritual. And there are spiritual people, and all of them are moral. Right? If you're moral, if you're spiritual, you'll automatically be moral. But if you're moral, you won't automatically be spiritual. The classic example of that is the most moral, if we just talk about how many standards do you have, how many strictures and how many rules, how many regulations do you have, the most moral people living in the time called the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ were Pharisees. They take the lead in this immoral thing called Christicide. They murder the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are moral, they are not spiritual. And so we have the immoral thinker, the immoral soul, who is immoral outwardly. And we have the moral thinker, the moral soul, who is moral outwardly. And then the third category is the immoral thinker, that is the immoral soul, who is moral outwardly. We call that hypocrisy. He is excessively concerned about what people think about him, maybe for many different reasons, but you're dealing with what God looks at, which is the heart. One time I heard this stated like this, a pastor I was under. He said, as long as you are evangelizing, and he's speaking to future would-be pastors, he said, as long as you evangelize, you will never be lacking in sermon illustrations. And I find that to be so true. I don't have to make it that way. It's just, how many times do I tell you in a week about how I was speaking to somebody this week? Well, here's one of them. I am speaking to someone on the steps. If you know where this is, many of you know where this is. I'm speaking to a woman on the steps of Waller Hall. It's one of those evangelistic interchanges that go very quickly because she doesn't know anything. And so she can't, and she doesn't think she knows anything. So she doesn't argue with me. She doesn't, have a lot of knowledge-based talk with, and she's not really interested. So I don't know why they say, yes, you can talk to me, when they have no interest at all, but it happens all the time. And so this one went very fast, went very quickly. There is, right behind her, at the top of the steps, there's a man sitting there. And he is pierced. He's got piercings, like, he looks like, the only thing he's missing is some Frankenstein bolts in his neck. I mean, he's got big metal all over him. He's got the kind of goth look. His hair is dyed black, obviously. He's dressed all in black. He's got some kind of shirt on that's not so complimentary. And, you know, so he's watching me because we're about as far away as I am from Shea. Right now, I'm talking to the lady on the Waller steps. It goes very quickly. I get done. There's nobody else around. It's okay, thank you for talking with me. And I start this way, and he says, okay? Now, I thought about those who are outwardly oriented as I walked away from him. I didn't say a word. I just said, it's obvious what you saw. I just did what he told me. I walked away. But I thought about those who would be outwardly oriented. And they would say, of course he's not going to listen to you. He does not look like the conservative person. He won't be religiously inclined. He won't have any kind of openness to spirituality whatsoever. And I thought, if someone of that bent would have been with me and said something, commented on it, I thought that I would tell them that for everyone that looks this way, that does, like, or gets very angry at what I'm doing. There are those who look exactly like that man. And I have extended conversations with them. They tell me things like, I really respect you, I respect what you do. Most of the time they don't believe, not because anything that I think is going on in their heart, because of the way they look. Because almost everybody that I talk to, we go away and they don't believe. They're just like anyone else on a heart level. But those who judge by outward appearance are very anthropocentrically oriented, motivated, operational, and I'm telling you, you can't go by that. I'm telling you that if you were to walk with me in the Oak Grove and you were to say you see some apparition in front of you, you see the outward appearance of someone, anyone, and you want to say, they're not going to listen, they're not going to be open. I'm telling you that's split 50-50. That's right down the middle. One time, I went up to someone because I believe in indiscriminate evangelism. That is, whoever's in front of me next, I don't care if how old you are, I don't care if you're a professor, I don't care if you're a suit, I don't care if you're male, you're female, what ethnicity I can tell you are. I don't care if you're obviously foreign. I'm not targeting you because you are. I don't care if you're American. I don't care anything. You're next in line. Sometimes when I have those situations too, when they're sitting as far away from me as Shay is, and it's just, and they know when I leave, I'll go and I'll say, you know you're next in line, right? And I'll just go up to them. When you do that, one time, I remember person tattoo of a pentagram on their upper arm, has some kind of demon head or something on their shirt, all kinds of various Wiccan, Satanism paraphernalia that they're wearing. You're next. I don't care what's in front of me. You're next. Had a very long conversation with this person, very cordial, very polite to me, of different kingdoms, yeah, but they're no more in that kingdom than if they go to church every week and they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ's deity or resurrection. They're in the same kingdom. So, what the hypocrite does is he thinks one way, but he acts another. So the one who is unimpaired, we're really talking, it does mention his walk, that is how he carries himself, what he does, but God is much more concerned. Because the walk may look right, but it's askew on the inside. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we can look like, you know, the example of the classic Christian look, and be as far away from God, or actually, further. Because Jesus said the tax collectors, what they had to do to collect those taxes, and the things that made it that someone would want that job, it attracted a certain kind of person because of the way they earned money. Or didn't really earn it, the way they were legitimately, according to Rome, allowed to fleece people, and Rome is okay, as long as Rome gets its quota. If that was done with Jews, and that was done in Israel, you had this added thing on top of it, that you're siding with the enemy of this nation, and this nation is the people of God, you're oppressing the people of God, though you're a Jew, you're a traitor, you're a turncoat. So the Lord Jesus Christ makes sure that he has at least one of those in his apostolic band, Matthew, Levi. There's a zealot in his apostolic band. That's like the opposite pole of Matthew. Matthew, or Levi, is in it for himself. He's a tax collector, and he's just, this is a golden opportunity for me to make a gold mine. And I need this percentage of taxes from you. Anything I can muscle out of you with all of the power of Rome behind me goes to me. So tax collectors got very rich, became very wealthy off of abusing people and hurting them financially and otherwise with their threats. We'll take your kids away. You can't pay your taxes, then I'll take your kids and have them work off what you couldn't pay. And so people just love tax collectors. Now, the zealot is politically on the other end of the extreme. He's saying, we're not only not going to pay taxes, we're planning to kill every Roman official in our periphery, and we're plotting to overthrow the government and take over by war again. And Jesus picks two of these guys, these two guys, and puts them into the closest working relationship with him, because he expects them to throw off tax collecting and zealotry and become focused on God. And these things just peel off. They will disappear. They will dissipate. They will evaporate into thin air. And that's exactly what happened. Matthew and Simon got focused on God through the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things that was what their whole life was about mattered anymore. They got a new orientation to life. The inward that God is looking at, this is real tamim. You can only be unimpaired if your thinking is intact. And if you're not a hypocrite, which is an impairment in itself, then you walk in the way that you think. And so the Proverbs say that as a man or as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. And that should not be some incredible revelation, right? I mean, you know that. You know who you really are is how you think. It's not even who you are in your quiet, private moments. It's who you are in your private mind, that wherein every moment is private, at least as private as it can be, because God knows all of it. So if we're walking truly in an unimpaired way, spiritually, then we're walking in the integrity of our hearts, and that's coming out in the decisions that we make in time, so that my walk looks like my thought. And if one walks in an unimpaired way, that is, spiritually they're intact, spiritually they're well-rounded, spiritually there are not these lagging, far behind the rest of me kind of blind spots. There aren't things that I'm just totally unaware of over here. While I see all this, I've adjusted to all this, this whole side of me is just unaware of how God views my personality and my decisions and my affections and some of those inward workings of who I am. I'm not blind here. I see it, and I see it the way God sees it. It comes through the Word into my thinking. And if I'm whole, then I'm thinking correctly and all these things, everything's about the same maturity level, and I'm walking, and it's a high maturity level, and I'm walking in that I think. That's being unimpaired. There's this, I thought about this today, I got a picture in my mind about walking unimpairedly, and I thought about this game, I guess I'm lacking that gene or something that I see men have, or maybe I'm not young enough that maybe that's just dissipated, it's gone, but I find that men maybe in their 30s and under are still like a lot of boys, and they have this video game gravitation, you know. Just don't have that. Don't have that at all. But there's a couple of them that can suck me in. And I've told you about this before. But one of them, I think there's only like two that I can remember right now. We used to play this with my son. There was this every year they come out with a new, Matthew, with a new Knockout Kings. And you get to be one of these boxers and fight. And you have to go between rounds, if you earn it, you have to go into the gym. And you can spend time on the speed bag, and then your speed increases. There's this little speed meter. And you want to get as much speed as you can on that speed meter, but you've got to earn it by doing stuff like this fast bag. Or you can choose to work with weights in the gym, and then your strength meter goes up. And the other one is heart. I don't know how you get that. You did have to do something to get it, but heart is more like what your attitude is like. And you could cause all of these to grow. And I would always go all the time when we'd play that, every time I make a choice, I'm going to go to the weight room. And because I want this, I don't care if I'm this slow, but if I tap you, you're out, you're knocked out. And that's what I was always going for, and I always lost that way. Because I'd be winding up like this, and my son had been, you know, putting his speed meter up, would just go, I mean, just fast. And I'd say, this isn't working. And I'd get knocked out all the time. What was my problem in the video game? I was impaired. I was speed challenged. I was doing great in the strength department. Don't let me touch you, or you're down for the count. But I was a lumbering ox, and my heart was like, after a while I started thinking, you know, I'm going to think about this spiritually. I'm going to work on heart first. I'm going to get heart way up here. But if you're imbalanced, you're vulnerable because you're impaired in a category. And that's kind of the picture I thought. I thought if we did this, we made our little Christian warrior video game or something, we'd have to have all kinds of little meters there. We'd have to have the patience meter and the grace meter and the mercy meter and the strength meter and the spirit-filling meter and the, you know, all kinds of stuff. The academic meter and the body life meter and all kinds of things. But when a person, and this is not impossible, when a person, category by category, learns over time the thinking of God, the thought of God on every one of these issues, these areas, these matters that God addresses and squares with it, and develops spiritually in those things, and development takes time. We're not saying it's a snap your finger overnight kind of story. It takes time, but when you come to a place where you are spiritually unimpaired, all of your meters are up. Now, the person that takes that from the realm of capacity and brings that over into actuality, that is, when they take this which is doctrinal and they convert that into that which is practicable, you've got someone who is walking unimpairedly. No gaps in their spiritual life. Not they're great over here, but man, are they lacking over here. They are thinking, they are unimpaired, and they are now walking in an unimpaired way. Because there are so many uses of this word tamim, which means whole, integritous, or unimpaired. And I believe that the best way I can tag its meaning is unimpaired. That's why I translate it this way. We understand that that's spiritually, but because there's so many of these references, no way we can cover all these tonight. So what I've done is I've taken instances where you see tamim and then connected the ones where they're connected with walking. And I want to look at some of those tonight to treat the A part of our verse here. The first, I think this is the first time it's ever mentioned. No, it isn't. Genesis 6 will say that Noah was unimpaired. He was tamim in his age. That is, in the time that he lived free from all of the defilements, the potential infections that were out there spiritually in his age. And in different ages, some are more pronounced than others. And in different places, some are more pronounced than others. But Noah was unimpaired in his age. But then there's this one that connects it with walking. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be tamim. What I'm translating as unimpaired. All right, so how do you get this walk to be unimpaired? How do you walk unimpairedly? Well, you do it by walking before God. That is, conscious of God's recognition of what you're doing, relating what you're doing to what God is seeing and adjusting accordingly. Then in Psalm 15, there are only four of these that we're going to look at, but Psalm 15, and we'll start at 1, but it's verse 2 that we're interested in. Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, or I would say, he who walks unimpairedly. And then to Psalm 84 and verse 11. This one will take me some time. But 84:11. For Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh will give grace and glory. No good will He withhold from those who walk uprightly or walk unimpairedly. Why does it look like, I'm going to be very blunt with you here, but why does it look like God doesn't do that? You see people who are walking unimpairedly. And it seems like they're missing all kinds of good. The reason is because you don't know anything. We don't know anything. We know what's revealed. There is no book in the Scripture that says something like, this is the book of Elise, and everything in her life is explained in that one book. We don't have that. You know, the way we walk unimpairedly is by gleaning, the way Elise would walk unimpairedly is to gain principles from this Scripture and seek to, in wisdom, apply them in the specifics of her life. So, let's say, just using Elise today, we say that Elise has a certain situation in her life, and she thinks this would be good for me in my life. there's no place in the scripture that says, there's no book of Elise that says every time, every step, every point of your existence on this earth, we're explaining it all. So, we are gleaning these policies of God that we have in the scripture and trying to apply them in time. And in the course of doing that, Elise may think, this is what's good for me. And God knows this is not good for you. I listen all the time. I listen to teachings, not by very many teachers, but I listen to a lot of teachings by the few that I listen to. And two different teachers today that I was listening to were talking like about the same things. Exactly the same things. And they're years apart. The tapes I'm listening to, I'm keeping tapes alive, that I'm listening to the years are drastically separate. They don't know each other at the time. They do now. But they don't know each other, these two teachers. It's not anything that was converged because of coincidence. But I'm listening. The one person's talking about this very thing that we don't know perfectly what is good for us. Some things we do. We know the Word of God is good for us, so get as much of it as you can. We know that assembling together with the body is good for us, so do it as much as you can. I mean, we know certain things are good for us, so let's go after that like it's going out of style. Most of the things have already been out of style for centuries that we would go after that are good for us. But there are other things that we think, this is beneficial in my life. And it's not. The one teacher that I was listening to today talking about this, he said, I remember the first girl that I ever asked out. When he's talking about this, he's about 85 years old. And so people are laughing at that when he says it. He said, I remember the first girl I ever asked out. I remember her name, and she turned me down. She would not go out with me. He said, now I look back on it and I say, it's the best thing in the world that that girl never went out with me. The other was talking about a job. And he was saying, you think this is the job that I need to get. And if I get this job, all my problems are over. You don't know what's waiting for you at that job. You have no idea what that job is like. All you know is, this is what you do at it. You don't even know that. You know, this is what they tell me I'm going to do at it. Once you get there, it all changes. But this is what it's supposed to be about, and this is the amount of money it makes. And you think that's going to be good for you. And God vetoes that. You may pray about this thing that you think is good for you. The scripture says that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk unimpairedly. So I'm walking like this, walking unimpairedly, and many times the reason that this qualifier is put here, those who walk unimpairedly is put here. Why doesn't he just say, no good thing will he withhold from his children, whether they walk unimpairedly or they're very impaired? Why doesn't he just say that? Because many of the things that would be good for me if I were unimpaired are not good for me if I'm not unimpaired. Therefore, this thing that might be good in and of itself, I'm not going to be able to handle it at my current attainment of spiritual maturity because I've got impairment in one of those categories. With the person who is unimpaired, God can send them anywhere. God can do them anything. And there won't be a dark side or a downside of it when they actually experience the thing that is really good. So no good thing will he withhold from those who walk unimpairedly. If I can say, with Paul, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. That is, I don't know of anything that I'm living in that is against the will and word of God. As far as I know, I'm doing what God wants me to do. That doesn't mean I'm acquitted. I might have the blind spot, and I'm living in those blind spots. So I get blindsided all the time. But I may be able to say, I am conscious of nothing against myself. That doesn't mean I'm not impaired somehow. It means I'm not aware of it. And the good thing that may be given to me, in and of itself, without variables considered, all things considered and all things are known, would be good for me, is not good for me because of my responses, because of my soul's state in a certain area. Because it's all good, and it because it comes from the Lord. But the way I, as a not all good person, as an impaired individual, would respond to that situation, given that temptation that it would be in my life, is not going to be good. So I may think, I don't know why God doesn't do what I think this would be good. I can't see why this would not be good. Exactly. You can't see why. Because you don't know anything. There's no book of Elise. There's no book of Matthew. Actually, there is. But there's no book of McKelvey. You know, there's no book of Abigail. There's no book of any of our names are on it that explains everything in life. And how many times have you heard this? Well, when we get to heaven, we'll understand it all. Who says? Where do you get that? You may never understand it. Right now, you may understand it later when you get to heaven, but you definitely won't now understand everything now. So what is the call of the day when you don't know anything? When it's not all spelled out for you in a book that's got your name on it. What do you do? Trust. Is the call of the day. I thought this would be good. God chose not to give this to me. So, must not be good for me. At least right now. Does that mean it won't be later? No. You might get your levels up. And now you can handle that thing. That because this good thing has this bad thing associated with it. Or this good thing is all good. But you don't know how to handle that good. Whatever it is. You get all your levels up. You may go into it again, try it again, and God may say, now it would really be good for you. Example, case in point, the Apostle Paul. He seeks to go into Asia in Acts 16. The Holy Spirit forbids him to go into Asia. You are not allowed to go into Asia. Later on, three chapters later, he goes into Asia. And he writes from Asia to Corinth and says, I'm going to remain at Ephesus because Ephesus is a city in what would be Asia Minor. And he said, for a wide door and very effectual has been opened unto me by the Lord. At one point in his life, it was, you're forbidden to go into Asia. At another point, not only is he allowed to, God opened the door. And it was one of the most effectual or efficacious times in his ministry. In the book of Acts, he spends longer in Ephesus than any other place that he was ever in the book of Acts, at least that we know of. So, no good thing will he withhold, no really good thing, given all of his knowledge of you and the circumstance, if you are walking unimpairedly. Then let's go to Psalm 101 and verse 6, where we see the walk and the unimpaired connection again. Psalm 101:6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. This is a Psalm of David. David is seeking these kinds of people. He who walks in a perfect way, here our word tamim is translated perfect. And that's very unfortunate. It's not that the person is perfect. It's that the person is unimpaired. That is, the person's got an integritous, functional soul for whatever God would give to him. But that it's not the same thing as being perfect. And so, walking in an unimpaired way. taking that unimpaired state of soul inwardly and using it to walk outwardly. Unimpairedly is amalgamated Christ in categories. What's amalgamated? That means then two things join and become one. When my soul and Christ are amalgamated in categories, that is, in each of those level slots, when I am integritous, I keep saying integritous because of what the word originally meant. It meant like when you talk about, I don't even know if they talk like this anymore. I'm a dinosaur. I admit it. I don't want to be proud of it, but I'm not ashamed of it. And they used to talk about when you would buy a music system. I don't know if they still talk this way. They talk about the integrity of its sound. And in my day, they were two speakers with a turntable on it. You know, it was like a stereo you got. And that meant the sound that came out of this thing from the woofer and the sound that came out of this from the tweeter and the sound that, like, everything was there and it functioned in stereo the way it was supposed to. And there was integrity, that is, nothing was missing. Everything, all of the sound, you got all of the sound. If while the person was speaking or a group was playing, you know, they dropped their glass case on the floor. You heard that. When it came across, all of the sound was there. It was all intact. All of the spiritual stuff is intact in categories. That is, Christ who is goodness. Christ has been amalgamated in each category of the inner man. It is Christ well formed in all components of thinking and application. Galatians 4 and verse 19. This is where I'm getting the Christ well-formed thing. My little children, for whom again I am in birthing pain, until Christ has been formed in you. That is, they allowed Christ to be... What's the opposite of being formed? Deformed. In other words, what was intact in the category called righteousness, the Galatians saw that just kind of disappear. That aspect of Christ kind of melted away. It just went in the thin air. And now righteousness, that category called righteousness, they replaced Christ with law. That category, or that compartment of the doctrinal soul, so to speak, was dysfunctioning. That light was out. The righteousness light was coming on in the car, saying, you need to fix this thing. And Paul had to, he felt, start all over again by getting them back on track in the righteousness compartment as relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, one walking unimpairedly will be saved. I need to make some headway with this verse. Will be saved. Yasher is that the word? Yes, yasher. Yasher is our word, and think of these two words. You actually, yeah, I guess you would see this. You wouldn't see it pronounced this way in the ancient Old Testament, but I'll give it to you the way you're probably more used to hearing it. Do you see the connection between Yasher and Yeshua? All right? You shall call his name Yeshua, because he will yasher his people. That tells me that once again, something communicated to us in Greek, Matthew 1:21, was originally spoken by the angel to Joseph in Hebrew, because you shall call his name Iesus, because he will soterao. That's not going to work in Greek, right? He's saying, you will call his name Yahweh Saves, because he will do this Yah-share stuff. He will save his people. We're not talking about the same kind of salvation, though, because you don't get saved in eternal salvation by walking any kind of way. But that presupposes some kind of work. And the Old Testament usually doesn't deal with that kind of salvation at all. But this is the salvation that is to be compared with the B part of our verse. What's the opposite of being saved in this verse? Well, the opposite from being saved in this verse is falling into calamity. So we're talking about being saved from calamity. The one walking uprightly, God will intervene and deliver this person from their adversities. God will come through, maybe not as fast as you like, because we don't know anything. But God will eventually, He is going to get involved. He is going to oversee. He is going to superintend. He is going to undertake for us, because we walk unimpairedly. One walking unimpairedly will be saved, that is, saved in time from a multitude of adversities. Here's another thing I was thinking about as I was evangelizing this week on the campus. I've talked like this to you before. I am just exempt from so many problems that so many people are having because I'm a believer and I try to walk according to the Scripture. I just will never even see problems that are out there. I'm exempt from it. They'll never even be a part of my life. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. That hardship, I'm never even going to see it, because I don't plan on being a transgressor for any length of time in my life. I'm not going to be a season where I live as a transgressor. So I'm never going to see that hardship. At the same time, there are adversities, difficulties, trials, problems that the unsaved and that the saved, disinterested believer will never see, that I see, directly traceable to the fact that we believed and made certain decisions. So we just really switch. We lose all of these afflictions, but we gain other ones, because though the way of the transgressor is hard and we never see those, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and we see those, we see many. But the rest of the verse says, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. That is, He saves us. David, as far as a life full of trouble in the Old Testament, I don't know anybody that tops him. And it's the kind of troubles that come, not because he's trying to be a transgressor, but because God's doing things in his life, and Satan hates this man, and he has made certain decisions that open him up, that expose him to certain dangers. Maybe Paul is the person in the New Testament that you think of when you think of those things. But we get saved from them, and David writes two times in very late in life. Let me see if I can find it, because I didn't plan to go here, but I love this verse. Look with me if I can try to find this to 1 Kings maybe. You know what? I'm not going to be able to do this. Because I don't know if it's the end of 2 Samuel or the beginning of 1 Kings, but he says this. I'll do it, give it to you as closely as I can. He says, he speaks to Solomon and he said, Yahweh, who delivered me out of all my troubles. And then he goes on about what he's saying about God. He saw trouble like few people as you look at their lives. But he said that Yahweh delivered him out of all of those troubles one at a time. One walking unimpairedly will be saved, and one being warped. You have about five words in Hebrew that I struggled. Which one of these do I translate crooked? Which one of these do I translate perverse? Which one of these do I translate deviant? Which one of these do I translate twisted? And which one of these do I translate warped? And I spent all day yesterday and today agonizing over this one word as to how to translate it. This is the one that got translated warped. One, on the contrary of one walking unimpairedly and being saved, one being warped of ways, that is, the choices that he makes that eventuate in ways, that is, habits, ongoing trends in his life, they are warped. When wood, we usually only use it that way unless we use it in this metaphorical way these days. When wood is warped, what is it? It gets bent, right? It gets wet, it gets exposed to certain pressures, and it gets bent, not even all bent the same way, but bent like in a twisted way. That's what this word means. It talks about an erratic life. That's the first word that came to me when I said, there's a word out there. It's on the tip of my tongue. What is this describing? Because I had a number of Hebrew sources in front of me. They're describing it. I'm saying, yeah, what is that? They're saying there's a straight way that you should go, and you're kind of going in that direction, but you keep veering to the left and the right, and you twist, and you, all of these strange directions instead of staying straight. And I said, what is this? And I thought, erratic. Your life, your spiritual life is not consistent. But it's all of those bends and turns is that warping. I take a nice straight 2x4 and I put it there and it'll fall. You could put the edge of that thing right on the line of these linoleum lines here and it's just perfect. I take a warped one and it's going like this. It's going in different directions. That's this word. So the perverted, not in like you think of that as a sexual way, I don't mean that, but like just like it's supposed to be like this, but it's twisted. The deviant. What's the difference between being devious and deviant? Devious deals with devices. You're planning, you're devising, but deviant deals with deviation. I say deviant is one word that could capture this warped idea because you're supposed to line up like this, but you keep getting crooked or crooked. It's winding. It's twisted. The one being warped of ways. Way, Derek, plural here. All of his directions, the various roles that he plays in different relationships, all of them are messed up because of what we said at the beginning. It's his thinking. He's not aligned or adjusted with God. Let's look at some of the usage. And we look at this usage and then we'll be done for the evening. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. We'll just look at these rather quickly. And complete our study for this evening. Isaiah 59, verse 8. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. That word crooked is our word here, which I haven't told you, but it's akash. Crooked paths. Twisted, deviant, perverse, perverted, warped, bent. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Then Micah 3:9. One thing I notice in our teaching here, I never comment on it really, but I notice nobody ever goes to the minor prophets, as they're called. I go there all the time. And I see some of you like, where is this? As you try to find them. We're keeping tapes alive and keeping the minor prophets, you know, well traveled. Micah 3:9. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity. Pervert is akash, our word we're translating warped. And then Proverbs 10:9. Very similar in some respects to the proverb that is before us today. Proverbs 10:9. He who walks with integrity walks securely. But he who perverts, warps his ways will become known. Notice warped ways, just as in our verse before us. There is another word that is always adjectival. It is akin to it. Same three-letter root. Ikesh. We'll look at those uses too. Deuteronomy 32:5. Deuteronomy 32:5. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked nation. This word perverse is ikesh, and it's combined here with a synonym, crooked, that I'll be translating as deviant later on. Then Psalm 18 and the exact same verse, same wording, identically found in 2 Samuel 22:27, but we'll just look at Psalm 18:26. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Devious is ikesh. Here, or with the warped, you will show yourself shrewd, talking about God. Then Psalm 101, verse 4. A perverse heart, a warped heart, shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. This is David speaking. We read verse 6 a little bit earlier. So where does the perversity come from? It comes from the heart. It starts in the heart. It finds expression in the rest of the life. And then the rest of them are in Proverbs. Begin with me at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking of those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked in verse 14, whose ways are crooked. Again, ways, plural, are what is crooked, as in our verse, and who are devious in their paths. Then in the Wisdom Hypostatized chapter 8, verse and verse 8, wisdom speaking, wisdom personified, the Lord Jesus Christ could say all these things, being wisdom. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. Nothing crooked, or in this case, hikesh is perverse, is in them. No warpedness in anything that the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom, would say. Proverbs 11, verse 20. Those who are of a perverse heart, once again, the source, the origin of this warped state, the heart. Those who are such are an abomination to Yahweh, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. Proverbs 17:20. Proverbs 17:20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Not perverse, translating ikesh here as you might think, but the word deceitful, once again connected with the heart, is our word. Then 19:1, and the rest of these will all be translated perverse. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is ikesh, warped in his lips, and is a fool. So warped communication is one of the marks of a fool. Then 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the ikesh, warped, here translated perverse. That is, it difficulties that you don't need, difficult, unnecessary difficulties are, this way is fraught with it. Those are the things that you just will never have to even experience, ever, if you keep your way before the Lord. And then 28:6 is the last one. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse, ikesh, warped, again, where? In his ways, though he be rich. Better to have nothing. Better to be destitute and be right with the Lord than to be warped and to be rich. So, look at our verse again. As I look at it here, you may look it up here, read it up here. One walking unimpairedly will be saved. And one being warped of ways, oh, I need to tell you this too, will fall at one calamity. Will fall rather than be saved. And then, at one, this is the word for the number one, and it's got this preposition on the front of it, which if you've taken Greek with me, is exactly like the locative dative or instrumental case ending in Greek. That is, at one, or through one, or in one, or on one. And then, do you see how up here I have calamity underlined? That's my signal for, I've got to supply something. It's not in the Hebrew. It doesn't make sense not to add a noun to that. Read it without it. One walking unimpairedly will be saved, and one being warped of ways will fall at one. If we don't have something there, it's not making sense. So one what? Well, he's falling at one of these things, these adversities that the unimpaired in the way get saved from. We're always, if we're unimpaired, we are always being saved out of these many afflictions. We're crying out to God, calling out to Him, He's saving us. The one who is warped of ways with the one. This one thing comes and takes him out, knocks him out, one, you could say one calamity, one adversity, one issue, one hardship, one trial, whatever. The idea is that there is stability and security in the unimpaired walk. But there is great instability and insecurity and danger in the warped ways. You fall at one, at your first glitch. Okay, so my exhortation, if we just take what we talked about now, you know what the words mean, you know what the verse means. Now I just exhort you to walk unimpairedly, to get your heart right so that the expressions of it in your walk, the manifestations of it, are right as well, and that you have the safety that comes with it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.